We are looking at Genesis 1 still today. This is probably the last week will be just in Genesis 1, though I might do one more message next week. I'm anticipating discussing when the beginning was. So next week, when the beginning was. And so we might still be in Genesis one more time as far as the different views of the beginnings and why we believe what we believe with regard to that. But today we're looking more at the heavens and the earth. By the way, the front of your notes is all review. So far I've been able to kind of squeeze things in. That won't be true next week. We'll have to start reducing them. But trying to give you an idea of where we've been. So don't let the size of your notes scare you too much. I'd like to just pray again, and then we'll just review briefly, then we're going to go to the backside of your notes, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you told us where we came from and how things came about. And thank you, Lord, that you are such an amazing and awesome God. And Lord, you are the God, the only God of the universe. Lord, we worship you, we honor you, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to study this morning and learn of you. And Lord, even to appreciate your greatness and yield to that greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had three sermons out of Genesis, so let me just review those. Genesis, the first one is God your foundation? Everything begins with God. And I'll just read the 2 points. The Bible shows us that creation is about God. Creation is God-founded. And then the Bible shows us that creation is for God. Creation is God-focused. So God created everything for Him. He did it in a way that we can appreciate and enjoy. But our existence is for God's enjoyment ultimately and to glorify Him, not to focus on ourselves. I put a life principle in here. God is deservedly to be the central focus of our lives. When you listen to Genesis 1 and part of Genesis 2 here, you heard how many times, 35 times, the word Elohim or God is mentioned. Creation is all about God. Man is just one day of that. Man is the greatest part of creation as we understand it. That God is the creator and is to be honored by His creation. We also looked at in the beginning God. We said there's 7 beginnings referred to in Scripture. We teach you these things just so you can help rightly divide the word of truth and understand when you see beginning, it doesn't necessarily mean creation or not. The life principle here is begin at the beginning. You always start with your letters before you start with words, before you go to sentences and paragraphs and even chapters and books, for example. You learn from the beginning. We're going to talk more about that today. The name Elohim that occurs 35 times in the passage that they just dramatically read has to do with God. When we get into chapter 2, then it uses a combination name, Jehovah God or Yahweh Elohim, but here in chapter 1 it uses just Elohim. It's a generic word for deity, but it's plural. The him ending or im ending is plural, so it can be translated gods. But here, as we talked about last week, the word created is in the singular, so the plural is a plural of majesty possibly, or plural of intensity, which at least hints at the Trinity. Now, last week we talked about God created. The word create is used 6 times in the creation account, about a little over 50 times in all of all of the Old Testament. Its subject, the word bara, its subject is always God. Men do not create. We did a little puppet show for the kids on Wednesday that related to that, and I think I'm going to potentially, Lord willing, convert it into a skit for next week. So be here on time. We'll probably start with the skit, or maybe we'll be in the middle before the sermon anyway, to emphasize the creation aspect of God. Okay? The subject's always God. It's used exclusively of God's activity with no pre-existing material. The word doesn't demand that, but the context does. It consistently refers to a new activity, this word bara, or to create. It refers to the product, not the material from which it was created. So you're a creation, not dirt. Okay? Ultimately, you're from the dust of the ground, at least Adam was, and we will return to dust. The meaning of the word for create, again, we mentioned the context indicates that it was from nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Create does not necessarily mean an altogether new thing. God created man and formed man, but it seems like parts of it are new. He used dust to create man, but God didn't use dust to create man's soul. If the doctrine of creatio ex nihilo, or creation out of nothing, is expounded here, it must be from the tenor or context of the text and not the single lexical term. We just basically said that the word itself does not mean creation from nothing, but it's always used that way about God in the Old Testament. In summary here, I'll just read the bottom part here. Scripture immediately rejects at least 9 philosophies: atheism, pantheism, polytheism, radical materialism, which means that material is eternal. Naturalism is another word for evolution, that everything evolved by chance, randomly. Fatalism, dualism, humanism, and nihilism. But ultimately, the summary is God created everything ultimately out of nothing. Okay, so that's kind of where we've been. Now today, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to talk a little bit more next week about how some people understand that and how they break it down. But today we're just going to explain it. The heavens and the earth, and I'm going to read several paragraphs out of different references of Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, who are scientists who are believers. Henry Morris is with the Lord now. John Whitcomb was just in Ankeny teaching, was a class on Job or something. But he was saved as an adult, as an unbelieving anthropologist, and is now one of the premier defenders of the Scriptures and creationism. But letter A, when we talk about heavens, where is God going to put this creation? In the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the word after heavens, you have to understand heavens a little differently than you might understand it when you think of heaven. And we'll use the word space. So that's the word for that blank there, the word space. If you want to look in Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to point out just a few things briefly here. Even in Genesis 1, it uses the word heaven or heavens differently. So there's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. And then there's also heaven in verse 8, which we would probably call something else. Verse 8 says, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So the firmament, and we'll explain these a little more in a minute. And then verse 9 also says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So it uses it in different ways, this term heavens. Let me read some things briefly in your notes. Some of the things I read will be in your notes. Some of them will not be. So don't despair there. I just did that to fit everything in. But let me read from the Genesis record by Henry Morris. And again, Henry Morris was a hydrologist. He studied, if you will, water in science. This is what he writes. It seems, however, that the essential meaning of the word, this word for heavens, corresponds to our modern term space, such as when we speak of the universe as a universe of space and time. So when God created space, you might think of it as the great expansive universe. Or when God created the heavens, the great expansive universe of the entire universe as a whole. Apparently, there is no other Hebrew word used in this sense in the Bible, whereas the use of heaven is everywhere consistent with such a concept. Understood in this way, it can also refer to either space in general or to a particular space, just as we may speak of outer space, inner space, atmospheric space, and so forth. In Genesis 1:1, the term refers to the component of space in the basic space, mass, time, universe. So most of that is pretty understandable as Morris writes it, but let me address it just briefly. Some people take it as an introductory statement, Genesis 1:1. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that Genesis 1 through, I think it's 5, is all a unit of the first day. So a lot of times people say, what was created on the first day? And they say, well, light. And I would say, yes, that's true. But what else? The Bible says heavens and earth were also created on the first day. There were three things created on the first day. Not just light. You had the heavens, the earth, and light created. Okay? And what Morris will explain in a little bit is the heavens is what we would call space. And think about it this way. If you're going to build a house, for example, what do you need? At the very beginning, what do you need to build a house? A place to put it. The first thing you would do, and I'm telling you more than I know about building houses, I did finish siding my garage the other day, which is a first for me. I've never sided before. But I don't know much about construction, but the first thing you do when you build a house is you have to have a place to put it. You buy a lot or a piece of land to put it on. Understand that we don't even comprehend that. And if you want to build something, maybe if it's an end table, we talked about end table last week, I think, a little bit, you're thinking about a place to put it. You have to have a place to build that thing and a place to put it. God created the universe, the heavens, if you will, to start with a place to put it. You have to have space before you can put something. Remember, God is a spirit. He doesn't need physical anything. Does that make sense? He didn't even have a space to put it. He basically created a lot, a place, an acreage, if you will, called the universe, to create His stuff. He had to have a place to put it. So when we think of, no matter what it is, even if it's my kids playing Play-Doh at the table, there's a place that the Play-Doh exists in. On the table or whatever, that didn't even exist before creation. God created space to put His creation in. He had to have a place to put it. And if you think of it in that way, it's like a lot for the house to go on, only the house is the entire contents of the universe. Okay? Quickly now, three heavens are referred to in Scripture. Specifically, okay? And I'll list them first so you can fill in the first blank on each one of these. The third heaven, and you can work your way down to the second heaven, and the first heaven. The third heaven is referred to by that term, and the others, the second and the first heaven, are just kind of worked down from there. But the third heaven, now back to the first one there, that refers to the presence of God in the home of the angels. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the what? the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into, what is another name for it? Paradise, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful a man to utter. Apparently, Paul is speaking about himself here, and he was caught up to heaven. He didn't know whether physically or otherwise, but he saw things that he wasn't even allowed to write about or talk about. But that's the third heaven. Isaiah had somewhat of an experience of the same way in the Old Testament. He had a vision, and he was in the presence of God. That's when the seraphim were crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and Isaiah was concerned about his tongue. Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a nation of unclean, a people with unclean lips. Okay? So the third heaven that basically appears to have been created at this moment as well. All three of these realms, if you will. Let me read a brief thing from John Whitcomb now. The third heaven was populated with hundreds of millions of angelic beings. They get that number from Daniel 7:10, and we're not really addressing angels today, but most creationists believe that they were created at the very beginning of creation, at this moment, because they were there when the earth was created. They sang when the earth was created, but everything was created in the 6 days, everything in heaven and in earth. So the angels seemingly were created at that point in time. But he says, the third heaven was populated with hundreds of millions of angelic beings, Daniel 7:10, each one a son of God in the sense of a direct creation by God, and therefore perfect in all their ways. They existed on the first day of creation, for Job 38 tells of their singing and of their shout of joy at the creation of the earth. Okay? We'll talk more about angels another time, but that's the third heaven, the realm of the angels, okay, where God has His throne or presence, even though God is omnipresent. There's that place that is what we might call heaven. By the way, when we die, do we go to heaven? The answer first is yes. Let me ask you another question, though. Do we stay there? The Bible says absolutely not. The Bible says that God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and God the Father and God the Son, and we already have the Holy Spirit, come and dwell on the earth with men. So you don't live forever with God in heaven. He actually comes and lives with you on earth. Read Revelation 21, okay? So just a side note there. The second, we have the third heaven, the presence of God, and the home of the angels. And by the way, we could also say the temporary dwelling place of the souls of saved people, if you want to scribble that on there. I tried to keep it simple. The second heaven is the realm of outer, what we would consider outer space. The realm of outer space. You know, space, the final frontier. The realm of outer space, anything beyond our atmosphere is outer space. Anything, you know, you go to the moon or the sun or our solar system or beyond is outer space. The universe, we have the Milky Way, the galaxy of the Milky Way, and there's just millions of galaxies which just blow our mind. One of these times, and I'm not sure when, probably in day four, I think, when the planets are created, but we're going to talk, give you a little sense of the size and distance of just our solar system, let alone the unimaginable distance of space. It'll just blow your mind. And we'll only talk about the sun through now the dejected former planet, formerly known as Pluto. Remember, they dropped it out to a sub-planet rather than a real planet. We're going to talk about Pluto as though it's still a planet. So we have the second heaven. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork." If the heavens is talking about the planets and beyond, and the firmament is the first heaven that we're going to talk about, there you have it. David says, when I consider the stars and everything there, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's the second heaven, outer space. When you get to stand outside, not in town, but out of town, and you see all of those stars, and you're just like, wow. You know, it's just incomprehensible. You cannot fit space into your mind because God is that awesome and God is that huge. Wickham says that the second heaven, the realm of outer space, was presumably empty and dark. Listen to this. When God created the heavens, the third heaven, the second heaven, and the first heaven that we haven't talked about yet, there was nothing in it. Remember, He was creating space to put things in. It was empty and dark. There was no light. There was no sun, moon, and stars were not created until the fourth day. All of the galaxies were not yet present. God had not created them yet. And the special light source which divided the light from the darkness had not yet been spoken into existence. Because heavens came and earth and then light. So it's this big expanse of space. The third heaven, feel the home of the angels. The second heaven, outer space, that's yet empty and dark. And then we have the first heaven, which we probably refer to more as the atmosphere or air. The atmosphere or air. Or I put it another way, the sky where birds fly. That's another way to say it, okay? The sky where birds fly. Genesis 1, 6 through 8 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. That's the first heaven. That's the part that you fly airplanes in or kites in or even breathe. Three heavens in Scripture. The third heaven, the second heaven, first heaven. We have the home of the angels, the realm of outer space, and the atmosphere or the air, the sky where birds fly. So, what is heavens? You have to think of it as the great expanse of space in every way. The third, second, and first heavens. By the way, nothing is populated in any way except maybe the angels in the third heaven at this point. But what else? God created the heavens. Let her be there. What was God going to make things out of? When you think of earth, you cannot think of the globe that you now think of when you think of earth. The Bible even goes on to say in verse 2, it's formless and void. Formless does not mean round and spherical. Okay, so you got to get that out of your head. In fact, earth seems to be not used that way, at least early on in the Genesis account. And the second time it's used, it's talking about earth as in what Jim farms. Dirt, if you will, not the entire planet yet. Though it is referred to as the planet in Scripture as well. Earth in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, is not the same as what you think of in verse 10, where God called the dry land earth and gathered and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. Then you pick up a handful of earth that way. It's used in a different way there. So you have to think of it differently. Now let me read a few things. Some of these are not in your notes. This is from Morris again, the Genesis record. In like manner, the term earth refers to the component of matter. And that's what you need to put in your blank there. Matter. You have space, and now you're getting the parts of your house, the 2x4s, the nails, what else? All of the other stuff, okay? To build a house, okay, inside and out. God created, if you will, the elemental chart, but this is probably pre-elements. This is pre-hydrogen, pre-oxygen, all of the elements, since the science chart, and we'll talk about that briefly today, more next week, if not the week after. Okay? Nothing existed before verse 1. God creates space and He creates matter. Henry Moore says, in like manner, the term earth refers to the component of matter in the universe. At the time of the initial creation, there were no other planets, stars, or other material bodies in the universe. Nor did any of them come into being until the fourth day. The earth itself originally had no form to it, so this verse must speak essentially of the creation of the basic elements of matter. And you might want to underline that part of the sentence. This verse must speak essentially of the creation of the basic elements of matter, which thereafter were to be organized into the structured earth and later into other material bodies. The word is the Hebrew eretz, that's how I'm going to pronounce it. Pastor Sean will pronounce it correctly. And is often also translated to the ground or land. It's used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. I thought I'd do a word study on it, and then I thought, no, I guess not. 2,500 times. It's one of the most common words in the entire Old Testament. Somewhat similarly to the use of heaven, it can mean either a particular portion of earth, like the land of Canaan, or the earth material in general. Let the earth bring forth grass in Genesis 1. Not only does the first verse of the Bible speak of the creation of space and matter, but it also notes the beginning of time. Remember, God is above time. He's not limited by time. And you get that when you get space. You get that when you get matter. Things now are being able to be measured. The universe is actually a continuum, that sounds like Star Trek, doesn't it, or something, of space, matter, and time. Once you have those things, once you have space, once you have matter, then you're able to measure distance and time and from that beginning and so on. Space is measurable and accessible to sense observation only in terms of the entities that exist and the events that happen in space, and these require both matter and time. The concept time, likewise, is meaningful only in terms of entities and events existing and transpiring during time, and likewise requires space and matter. So time only relates to space and matter. So there was no time before space and matter. You can think of eternity past, but from a human standpoint, there was no time before creation began, because that relates to space and matter. Thus, Genesis 1:1 can legitimately and incisively be paraphrased as follows. The transcendent, omnipotent Godhead called into existence the space, mass, time, universe. Again, when you say, in the beginning God created the heavens, you're not thinking of moon and stars at this point. You're thinking of the space, the universe, in which God will eventually put all of those things in. And then also, matter. Okay? Another little short paragraph here, and again, I'm not sure which ones of these are in your notes because I'm looking at a little extended note set here. But the earthy material was not yet energized. We haven't talked about light yet, but what is light? Help me with science real quick. This is a precursor to get you thinking ahead of time. What is light? Light in its full form is energy. Is this light that you're seeing up here that allows you to see? The answer is yes. But is that all that there is to light? What other part of light is functioning within your body right now to keep you from being solid and hard and cold? Infrared is also light, right? They even have goggles that let you see. What is infrared? Another term for infrared is what? Heat, right? Light is also electrical type things, okay? It's the ultimate ultraviolet light. There's radio waves, there's microwaves. All of that in the light spectrum. Remember now way back, some of us it's really far back, when you study the light spectrum in the sixth grade or something. And it was all of these things, and the science teacher was saying, see that little slot there? That's what you think of as light. But all of this is light. ultrasound and microwave and all of that is light. It's energy. And none of this had energy yet. You had space and you had matter that had no energy to it yet. So there were no, we mentioned hydrogen as an element, but we said this is pre-elements because hydrogen requires energy to hold, to have atoms and to hold the atoms together and so on. Into molecules and all. So this is pre-molecular, pre-atomic matter, if you will. And then I believe all that happens in day one, light. And we'll get into light, but we believe it's energy. We have space, matter, and of course time is involved in there, and then eventually energy. And we get to that, I think it's in verse 3, when God creates light. Light in its full sense, not in as in a light bulb sense. Okay, in fact, you don't even get the sun and all of that until what? Day 4. Okay? All right. Here's Morris again. This earthy material was not yet energized for light. The whole spectrum of electromagnetic energy, as we call it today, had not yet been activated. There was a watery matrix everywhere with the earth, that is the dust of the earth that it is called later, or perhaps in modern terminology, the particles that would function as matter suspended therein. There was some kind of formless, even a blob would be of some kind of form, but probably, you know, but it was not a distinct spherical earth when you think of it that way. You're thinking, here's space and then there's just a bunch of stuff that isn't anything that we would recognize today because it's not energized yet. It's not, there's no atoms, there's no molecules or whatever. It's not made into things yet because there's no energy applied to it yet. God hasn't got there in day one yet. Okay, so you have space and you have matter that God will eventually turn into elements and create things out of, like stuff that you can see and touch. Okay? Another quote here, science is concerned first of all with the fact that the universe does exist and that things do happen here. It must deal therefore with those things, matter, and happenings, energy. And again, God hasn't got to that in verse 1 yet. However, there must also be a matrix in which, that space, and during which time those things can happen. Starting to blow your brain a little bit, get a little heavy? Me too. It is difficult to separate, of course, between the things and the happenings. Each necessarily involves the other and complements the other so that the matter energy could be considered, as it were, a unitary phenomenon occurring everywhere in space and time. I'll just stop there. But basically, Genesis 1:1 does not ignore science. It defines science. God is the God of science. Okay, he's the one that created everything that we study. So you have space, something that God had to create a place to put his creation, and that we call that, if you will, the universe ultimately. In the beginning, God created space or the universe, and then he created matter that has no form yet, and it's empty. Nothing is there in this earth, this matter. Let her see. How did God do this? It doesn't say it in verse 1. It just says he created it. But it clearly states it elsewhere. He created it by his word. He created it by his word. By the way, on your starting block sheet for take home today, one of the things, if you have smaller children or even adults, if you're by yourself, or you got somebody else, just practice this. Go home and try to speak something into existence. I mean, I've had pets before. Anyone had a dog that didn't know that it was a dog and therefore didn't think it had to listen to you? I couldn't even make the dog do what I wanted it to do. And it already existed and all of that. I owned it as my property, but I couldn't speak anything into existence. From nothing, start from nothing and just speak and all of a sudden have it come into existence. The Bible says that that's the way God created things. Two passages out of Psalms here, and they're in your notes. Psalm 33, verses verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Verse 1 of Genesis 1 doesn't say that. Here it clarifies it. He just spoke it. And the universe that we can't even measure and can't even fathom. Listen, folks, it's 93 million miles to the sun. And the sun is just an outer star in one of millions of galaxies. And God says, heavens. That's how amazing God is. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. I'll have sun, moon, stars. Can you do that? That is how amazing God is. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. No kidding. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That is how great God is. Something as small and insignificant as a watch. I can't do that. God creates the universe by just speaking. That is how amazing God is. And we are to fear God as that type of creator. That's who He is. Psalm 148 says something similar. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. How did God create? By the power of His Word. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. That is our God. And most people don't consider God in that way at all. They look at Him as almost like a little rabbit's foot or a God that is incapable. And our God is that awesome that He can control things by speaking. He can create things by just stating them. I don't know who first started it, but I heard John MacArthur say once, you know, remember Peter went away. I'll go fishing. Jesus had died and Peter's going to go fishing. So Peter's out fishing, and they're catching nothing. They've been up all night. And a guy from shore says, hey, catch anything? No, nothing. So throw your net on the other side of the boat. Remember that? And they catch 153 fish on the other side of the boat. And all of a sudden, it must be the Lord. So Peter jumps in and swims ashore. And already on shore, God, the Son of God, Jesus, had breakfast there. And MacArthur says something, how does Jesus make breakfast? Breakfast. You know, he could crack eggs and fry it if we want, or he could just say breakfast and it would be there. He's the creator God. It takes nothing. God is that awesome. And I tell you what, if you want to even do just a simple study, it's not a lack. There's so much that you could spend an eternity on Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 is all the way through Scripture. But even just do a study of heavens and verses where heavens and earth occur together, and you'll get 80 or 90 verses. And it brings up creation in most of them, the ideas there. 1 Chronicles 29:11 is an example. I've got a whole bunch, but I'll just... Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Even the concept of the creation in this passage in 1 Chronicles, God is recognized as your owner because He made you. And our obligation to worship Him as creator. And I wish I could have the time to do more of it. I'm putting out these life principles here. But here's a principle. As we go from the awesomeness of God and being able to speak creation, into existence. He creates by the word of his power. And by the way, he maintains it that way. His word is not something that ends. He holds all things together by the power of his word. All God has to do is say, I don't know what he would do, but the Bible says eventually the elements will melt with fervent heat. Everything will go away. God will just let go. And okay? He's holding it all together by the power of his word. But let's shift now to an example of God. And that's what here, I'll briefly read this paragraph and then I'll probably give you a highlight here of what's coming. But a principle of life is to identify the basic elements and start there. That's what we entitled the sermon here, Begin with the Basics. God began with the basics. He didn't begin with the tree and it's like, oh man, I don't have any dirt to put it in. It's like, oh man, there's no atmosphere and there's no heat and oh no, now what am I going to do? Okay, God began with the basic elements and started there. So we should do the same thing, no matter what it is. God starts out with the most basic elements, space, time, matter, and eventually light or energy. Whether growing in the Lord, raising children, building a home, teaching math, painting a picture, leaving on a trip, or dealing with the problem, identify the rudimentary components and work up from there, building on that foundation of core truths, elements, team members, etc. Begin with the basics. We do that when we teach things. But like, how many ladies here, and I know some of the men cook, I do people a favor by not cooking, eggs, hot dogs, and there's one other, water that I do, But I'm saying, what do you do first? You see if you have all the ingredients, right? That's a divine idea. Only God doesn't go to the store and gets his ingredients. He just speaks them into existence. That's the only difference. I'm going to give you 10 quick previews of where we're going. I'm just going to rattle these off, hopefully very quickly here. I've told a few of you, years ago I had a concept of writing a book. How many have heard of Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? By the way, he's not all biblical in that. He's actually a Mormon. He's got 10 kids. It's got to be worth something there, but it's not a biblically based book. But I was kind of a playoff of it. I call it A Quick Introduction to the Several Habits of a Highly Effective Creator. Okay? Learn from God. And the idea that I came off of is Exodus 20 says that God rested on the seventh day as an example for man, as a pattern for mankind. I'm like thinking, well, is it possible there's more in there than just the seventh day? Because even 6 days you'll labor, seventh day you'll rest kind of idea. So all 6 days are still part of a pattern. Well, there's other patterns to learn there too. Beginning at the beginning, begin with the basic elements. But let me list 10 quickly. That you may not consider or have thought about, but all of these are true about God. God had a plan. It's evident that he had planned out what he was going to do before he did it. God had a purpose. The Bible says that he created the world to be inhabited, and we'll get into that. If anyone gets a chance to ever read or listen to the Case for the Creator by Lee Strobel, he builds the whole idea that even though the earth is way out in the edge of the Milky Way and all of that, it seems that we are the only place in all of the universe where life can exist. I mean, it's that unique. And it goes into all the details. It's just phenomenal if you get a chance to look at the book. God had a pace. Isn't it interesting that God didn't just say, be created, and everything in a second would be created? He did it in 6 days. He had a specific pace, and there's life lessons to do that too. He had something to do every day, but he didn't do everything on one day. He paced himself. Again, not because he couldn't do it. I think he did it for our benefit. Some of us try to do too much in a day. Number 4, God began with principal parts. We talked about that today. Start with the basics. Start with the very beginning. Learn the basics first. Number 5, God followed a progression. He went from simplicity to complexity. He went from chaos to order. He started out with the space and matter, and then he starts forming and shaping matter and dividing things. organizing things, but he starts out the basics and he slowly progresses from chaos to order, from simplicity to complexity. Again, that's something we can learn on, and again, we're just introducing these ideas. Number six, God completed prerequisites. We mentioned creating the tree, and it's like, what do I do with the tree? No, God started out with space, and then matter, then energy, and then he just starts slowly going to it, because you know what? You have to have space before you can put something in it. You have to have matter before you can form stuff out of matter. You have to have space before you put the planets in it. You created an earth so that you could put things on the earth. You have to have sky before the birds go in there. You have to have land before the land animals go there. You have to have sea before the fish are in there. Everything is in a progression. A lot of things to learn there. God had points of evaluation. Isn't that interesting? And this, to me, highlights it. Who was doing that? And God saw that it was good. Was that everybody or Ted? I was thinking it was Ted. That's when the phrase is, it catches out. You know what? God evaluated his day's work. Every day but one, he said it's good. He stopped and looked at what he was doing. How am I doing? Now, God, of course, makes no mistakes. He's in complete control. We are not. But that's a lesson to be learned and stuff to be had. And we'll get to those as we get there. Number eight, God established the pattern to follow. He did things on purpose so that we could see him and do that. That's kind of how these points come up. There's a pattern to follow, and even that in the parenting or in pastoring or in teaching, or even in, like, at work, doing something so other people can see how you do that. A pattern to follow. It's amazing. Number nine, God had a point of completion. It's interesting, too, that God did it in 6 days and then he was done. I'm all done. That's where I'm aiming for my garage and siding is the point of completion. Others helped me, and I thought I'd finish it, and I'm just learning how, but I still have the soffit and stuff to put on. I think that's what it's called. But there's a point of completion. God didn't, it just wasn't an endless project. It was 6 days and then he was finished. He completed his work. There was an end to his project. And then number 10, God had a period of rest. Isn't that something special? I believe that the Sabbath was for Israel. That would have been Friday night to Saturday night. But I believe in a Sabbath rest principle that God created us to rest every, you know, a day a week. For rest and reflection, and even to direct our hearts to the Creator again. God did that on purpose. And God did that before Israel was ever around, by the way, as a pattern, as a gift to man. So there's so much. And there's probably more. Those are the ones that just jump out at me in Genesis 1. But where is God going to put this creation? The heavens means what? Space, right? It's not completed heavens. Nothing's there yet. It's the place to put things. The earth in Genesis 1:1 means what? Matter. It's the what he built things with. Okay, even ultimately Adam came out of that earth that he created, at least the physical part of that. And how did God do this? He did it by speaking and everything came into existence. The awesomeness of God is just, if you take any time to ponder Genesis at all, Genesis 1 and even Genesis 1:1, you are just amazed at God. And I trust that that's what I leave you with today. Be amazed at our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us about yourself and about creation. And Lord, we cannot even begin to give you the glory that you deserve because of who you are and what you've done. But Lord, help us at least to learn about you, to think that you could speak the universe into existence and it happens. It should bring us to our knees. Help us to honor you as God and not the God that we create. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.